Our gospel lesson this morning for this Transfiguration Sunday comes from the 9th chapter of Luke's gospel, verses 28 through 36. As I read these ancient words, listen for something that's being spoken into your life and into your heart on this particular point in your faith journey. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things that they had seen. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right. I think the last 24 months have only heightened my sense of anxiety, you know, my fear. And while I've never been a big germ fan, really, it seems that our relationship has only become more strained over the past 24 months. But anyway, you know, don't shake hands. Don't shake hands, you know. Don't drink out of the water fountain, you know. You know, use plenty of hand sanitizer, you know. Don't touch the door. Well, I didn't do that anyway. But anyway, don't touch the doorknobs. No way. It's been a no-no. No-no. Anywhere, fear seems to have gotten out of hand. Gotten out of hand, you know. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of all sorts of things, it seems like. And you are too. And you are too. You say, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. I did a little research, and I've got a list of fears. A list of fears, and I picked 7 of them. Because 7 is the perfect number, the biblical number. 4, the earthly number. 3, the heavenly number. 7. These are super fears. And I'm going to start at number 7 here. I took out the COVID-related ones just because it was too long. 7 fears. Are you ready? Okay, number 7. And we're going to work our way to number 1. All right. I know this is going to get a bunch of folks all worked up. Just don't worry about it. Just hearing about it is going to get you upset. Anyway, number 7 fear on the list of fear-producing things is... teachers. Let's see a show. How many teachers we have here today? Yeah, that's scary. Oh my gosh, I'm scared. All right, okay. At first that surprised me. But then I remember my daughter's a teacher. Now it's scary. Just kidding, baby. Just kidding. Okay. Did you have some of those teachers? Did you have some of those teachers? I did. Matthew Whaley Elementary School, Williamsburg, Virginia. Go look them up. They're probably still there. Yikes. All right, number 7, that was teachers. Number 6, closely related to teachers. Where do teachers work? School. School's number 6. Made sense. Okay, move on. Number 5. Snakes. Should be number 1, folks, if I had made the list, but I didn't. It'd be number 1. Okay. Number 4. Monsters. I guess so. All right. Number 3. Spiders. Yeah. Don't worry about spiders. Okay. Number 2. Death. Yeah. I guess so. Death. All right. We're going to hold number 1 for just, okay, just stay with me here. Stay with me. Okay. Starts early. The fear starts early in our lives. In fact, it starts very early in our religious tradition. Go back. Go back to the very first, anybody know the first book of the Bible? Close enough. Genesis. All right, you know it. Okay. Anyway, go back to the story of Adam and Eve, and you may remember that story. You may have heard it at some point. Adam and Eve basically decide to have a snack from the wrong tree in the garden. Eat anything here, just don't eat that over there. And what do? They eat that. Okay. And as soon as they do, everything in the story falls apart. The whole story falls apart. They know God's going to be ticked off. God's going to be ticked off. And so when they hear God walking in the garden, looking for them, they hide. They hide from God. And then God calls to them, "Where are you?" God's looking, "Where are you?" Now, I don't want to deal with the theological implications of that statement. That's for another time and another conversation. But anyway, just go with the story. We'll save it for another time. Adam and Eve respond to God with these words. "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." Afraid of God. Okay. Jump ahead a little bit. You get to the matriarch and patriarch, Sarah and Abraham, and they get word from God that Sarah is pregnant. She's about 190 years old at that time, in common experience, okay? And you remember Isaac? Okay, anyway. Do you recall what Sarah does when she hears the news? She laughs. She laughs. See, a laugh or cry. See, a laugh or cry. But anyway, she laughs. Well, anyway, that seems to catch God by surprise. Again, another theological implication we'll have to deal with later, but not today. God says to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And then the classic, "I don't want to get in trouble" response is offered by Sarah, better known as the denial. Okay? "I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh," she says. And then the author makes this parenthetical remark, and she writes, "Sarah denied it." Why? "For she was afraid." All right. And you remember the story of Moses goes up on the mountain in search of his father-in-law's sheep. He stumbles into the presence of God. You know, the burning bush scene. Let me refresh your memory. God calls to him, "Moses, Moses." He said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Come no closer. Come no closer. Remove the sandals from the feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." And you remember what Moses did? How he responded to God's presence in his life? He said, oh, well, let me read it for you. "And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." Huh. Following the Exodus, the Israelites made their way to the mountain, to Mount Sinai. When all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoke, they were afraid. They were afraid. Adam and Eve was afraid. Abraham's heir, Moses, the Israelites, everybody's afraid when confronted by the presence of God. Huh. And then Moses says to the Israelites, when they're recoiling with fear, very simple statement, Moses says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Sound familiar? It should. Centuries later, Joseph the carpenter learns that his fiancée is pregnant. Decides to separate from her discreetly. Just move on. And there we read, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said to Joseph, son of David, "Do not be afraid." Cross town, Mary's getting the same word. "Mary, do not be afraid." The shepherds in the field, night, Christmas, "Do not be afraid." According to Luke, when the fishermen, Simon and Andrew, James and John, have this miraculous catch of fish, we talked about it just a few weeks ago, you know, they've been fishing all night, they can't catch anything. Jesus says, "Hey, throw the net over there." "Well, okay, we'll do it." Boom. Big catch of fish. And Simon falls on his knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man," to which Jesus responds, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people." Today is Transfiguration Sunday. Transfiguration Sunday. Did you know that when you got up this morning? Of course you didn't. Of course you didn't. Well, you're in good company there. Most folks don't know, don't care. Today is, though, Transfiguration Sunday, and that means that today is the final Sunday in the church season we call Epiphany. And that means that today is the perfect time to be in this place, to be in the church, because that's what we're all about. That's what we're all about, Epiphany. That's what church is all about. That's what discipleship is all about. A life of faith is about transfiguration. You're confronted by the presence of God, and it changes you. Changes you. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. It was transfigured. And we know about this. We know about transfiguration. In fact, we strive after it in just about every place in our life. Your resolutions that you make each year are usually about something you want to be transfigured. I bet for many of us, transfiguration is in there somewhere every single year. But despite our cultural obsession with transfiguration, most of us find very little meaning in this story from the gospel. It comes across as another bizarre story that defies our experience and our comprehension. All right. Context is everything. Context is everything, folks. We've talked about it before, but let me share it with you again. Many early Christian interpreters interpreted the figure of Jesus through the eyes of the Mosaic tradition. We talked about this. In other words, Jesus was the new Moses, new lawgiver, new deliverer, new savior. I hope you listened to the text Mary read a few moments ago from Exodus 34. Moses comes down the mountain, and his face is changed. It's shining. It's been transfigured. We should have read a short section from 10 chapters earlier, chapter 24. Listen to these verses. Think about the transfiguration of Jesus. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Moses goes up on the mountain. Jesus goes up on the mountain. Moses takes his assistant Joshua. Jesus takes his assistants Peter, James, and John. While Moses and Joshua are up on the mountain, a cloud covers the mountain. For 6 days, after which God speaks out of the cloud. Matthew records this and says, Matthew says, Peter, James, and John go with Jesus up the mountain. And after 6 days, a cloud overshadows them. And then God speaks. All right. It's not that hard to figure out, folks. The meaning of the story of the transfiguration of Jesus is very straightforward. It's about encountering God. It's about encountering God. It's about meeting God face to face in your life. And for those early Christians, that's exactly what happened when they encountered Jesus. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. When you did the least of these, you did it to me. Douglas Hall writes, "What is significant in the transfiguration of Jesus is not its special effects, but what it affirms about the early church's foundational belief about Jesus. Namely, that he's not just another great guy. No, but the decisive representation of the divine, the source of life." The transfiguration is about God, it's about Jesus, but it's about us too. To encounter God is to be transfigured. To be transfigured is to be recreated. And that, my friends, is very scary stuff. But it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. No. The transfiguration of Jesus prefigures our transfiguration as human beings. You know, we want to change. We want to be better people. If we claim to be the followers of Jesus, and the divine directive with which the story ends is our personal directive. "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Listen to him. Listen to him. When our lives are transfigured by the presence of God, we can no longer be the same. We cannot help it. Priorities change. Behaviors change. Lives change. You know, and it's not that, oh no, I've got to do this. I've got to follow these rules the church is throwing out there. No, it's not what it's about. It's about liberation. You get a chance to change. Not you have to change. Matthew writes that when the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear, but Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." Encountering God can be nerve-rattling. And the idea of being transfigured is terrifying. But based on human experience, these two seem to go hand in hand. Changing scary stuff, but it doesn't have to. It can be the source of abundant life. Theologian Barbara Brown Taylor, if you haven't read any of her stuff, read it. Good stuff. She writes this: "What if the point of the story is not to decode the cloud, figure all that stuff out, but to enter into it? What if the whole Bible is less a book of certainties than it is a book of encounters in which a staggeringly long parade of people run into God? and are never the same again. Today's the last Sunday. The last Sunday of Epiphany. On Wednesday this week, we celebrate Ash Wednesday. We begin our trek to Easter. The season's called Lent. It's 40 days of intense personal introspection and reflection. A season during which we consider the implications of Epiphany. You know, we've encountered the sacred. That's what we say. Following Advent, we wait. Christmas, great news. Epiphany, we encounter. The question now is, what does this mean for my life? In other words, we need to ponder transfiguration. 40 days, it might change your lives, but it doesn't have to be scary. It can be liberating. All right, let's head up the mountain. Head up the mountain. Let's go. We have 40 days. But first, fear number one. You know what it is? The dark. And I thought about it for a second. I said, I think I've heard something about that somewhere. Sure enough, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Or maybe this, do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Do not be afraid. I'll see you on Wednesday. Thanks be to God. Amen.